Thank you for that. Appreciate that. Today, I seem like I got something in my throat right now. Maybe it'll go away after a while. We don't like to be misunderstood, do we? If we do something, say something, and somebody misunderstands our motive or our actions or our words, it's not a good thing if we're misunderstood. Today, I'd like to talk about the misunderstood Messiah. Jesus was misunderstood. And the text is in Isaiah 53. And we'll just go ahead and read that then. Talks about, and of course, just last Sunday was Easter Sunday, and thinking about the suffering that Jesus went through for us, for each one of us, and the resurrection. Isaiah 53 talks quite a bit about Jesus' suffering, the things that he went through. And we need to bring that down to each one of us, that Jesus went through this for each one of us. So let's just read this whole chapter. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, for he hath put him to grief. When he shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide in him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Quite things that Jesus went through there for us. For 38 years, Teddy Kollek served as a mayor of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. He was enormously popular in his day, and he often met with Christian leaders to discuss the issues of mutual interest, especially those pertaining to Israel's security and the prospect of peace in the Middle East. But inevitably, questions would arise regarding Jesus and the Jews. Was he or was he not the Messiah? Many observant Jews believe that when Messiah comes, everyone will recognize him. And on one occasion, when Teddy Kollek was asked if Jesus was indeed the Messiah, he crafted a sort of a disarmingly simple answer. He said that when Messiah comes, a group of Christians and Jews should form a committee and compose a list of questions. And then seek an audience with the Messiah, and at the top of their list should be this question: "Sir, have you been here before?" I guess that sort of confused them a little bit or something anyhow, but anyhow, it sort of laid that question down, whether Jesus really was the Messiah. It points out the truth that after all is said and done, this is the whole difference between Jews and Christians. Christians answer one way and Jews answer another. There's really no middle ground on this. Either Jesus was the Jewish Messiah or he wasn't. If he was, how is it that the Jewish people, by and large, don't recognize him, that he came 2,000 years ago? I believe Isaiah 53 here, verses, especially verses 1, 2, and 3, tell us that the people misunderstood Jesus when he came. I think some of these verses give us an answer to part of the question on that. How did that happen? So there in verse 1, "Who hath believed our report?" They didn't believe his message, for one thing. He says there, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" So on the question, who hath believed our the message, and the answer is basically in very few, not many people believed him. Jesus came as the Messiah, but Israel wanted nothing to do with him. We know that for a time Jesus had a very powerful ministry going on, especially there in Galilee. Thousands flocked to hear him speak and watch him heal the sick. As his reputation grew, the common people heard him gladly. And if they did not know who he was, they instinctively knew that he was not like the other religious leaders in their time. We also know that people followed him for some shallow reasons also. They thought that he would proclaim himself to be a king and lead a revolt against the Romans. Or they liked his miracles, or they admired his courage, or they were drawn to the beauty of his teachings. But multitudes turned back when confronted with the call to become his followers. In fact, so many left that at one point, Jesus asked his disciples, "Are you going to leave me also? Will you also go away?" By the time Jesus came to Jerusalem for the final time, the nation, of course, was very deeply divided over him. Even though the common people heard him gladly, they did not really know who he was. They liked him, but they really didn't worship him. To them, he was a great teacher, a great miracle worker. But the leaders, there was a different story. With very few exceptions, they wanted nothing to do with him. In Matthew 12, verse 24, they accused him of being in league with the devil. When he was casting out devils, they said, "Well, he's out from the prince, Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." And they hated him so much that they plotted to kill him. And of course, as we know, he eventually succeeded in doing that. In John chapter 1, verse 11, we read that he came to his own and his own received him not. We could easily translate that part, he came to his own as his own home, to his own people, the nation of Israel, but they would not receive him. They just didn't want him. Maybe you've also heard the saying that home is where you, when you get there, they have to take you in. That's your home. And Jesus came home to his own people, and they would not take him in. He came to people who should have known him best, but they wanted nothing to do with him. They knew he was coming. God had told them over and over again that the Messiah was going to come. Even so much so that even some of the astrologers, the Persian astrologers there, when they seen his star in the east, they knew that this was something, a king was coming. There was something different. Moses said he's coming. David also said he's coming. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Micah, Zechariah, Malachi, they all said he is coming. The Old Testament testifies one great truth, that he is coming. It was a theme of the Old Testament that God would one day send the Messiah to the earth to deliver his people Israel. When Jesus finally arrived, they didn't believe it. And some of them decided to put him to death. And if we think about the long history of Israel, over and over they have rebelled against God's laws. Time and again they killed the prophets and delivered God's message. Is there any wonder that they were going to kill the Son of God? In Luke 16, we read there where Jesus was telling the story about Lazarus, the rich man and Lazarus, how they both died, and that the rich man, as he was in hell, was asking Abraham to send Lazarus to talk to his, to testify to his five brothers that were still living, so that they would come, so they would not come to this place of torment. But Abraham told him that they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But the rich man said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one rose from the dead, then they would listen." But Abraham said, "If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." And that's still how it is today. There is one that rose from the dead, and there is still multitudes of people that still do not believe. He came to his own people, to the one place where he might be welcomed, to his own hometown and to his own family, and they did not want him. They did not receive him. They did not believe in him. So finally, they just crucified him. The rejection continues in a large part still today. There's many people that do not want to have anything to do with Jesus. The next verse explains why the nation misunderstood who Jesus really was. It seems like they judged him as insignificant. He came from a common background. Verse 2 says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground." Jesus was not born in Rome. He was not even born in Jerusalem. Just when God decided to enter the world, he came in the most unlikely way. He came not as a conqueror or a world leader, but as a helpless little baby. Born in a stable in the little town of Bethlehem. It was not a huge thing. I mean, it was quite important at the time. The local people, the shepherds seeing hosts in the sky singing and things like that, but that was soon forgotten, seemingly. Even years later, his critics dismissed him by saying, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" And that was not a compliment. I think it was more of a slur that they were trying to put him down. I mean, this is just the carpenter's son. There's nothing important about him. These are the people from his hometown of Nazareth. They had seen him grow up. They knew Mary and Joseph. They knew his brothers. So who did Jesus think he was? He was just not important. And the people who knew him best, or thought they did, couldn't take him seriously. Where does he get off trying to teach us anything? He's Joseph's son, after all. There's nothing important about him. We read here that he was a tender plant and a root out of a dry ground, meaning that he didn't come from a promising background. The phrase tender plant means that he was just a little plant that people would look at as if it were a weed. In other words, there's just nothing really important about it. You just pull weeds up and throw it aside. A root out of a dry ground is like a plant growing in the desert. There's lots of dust, not much water. A little root might poke its way out of the ground, but it won't last because there is no water to sustain it. Jesus was not born into royalty. I mean, even nowadays, sometimes we might look at someone and say, well, he's just an average kind of guy. There's nothing significant about him. That's exactly what the leaders said about Jesus. They didn't see any reason to take him seriously. So they didn't. He didn't come with the usual marks of greatness, so the rulers just completely misunderstood him and his mission on earth. And he says here also in verse 2 there, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. We don't know what Jesus actually looked like. Let me just read the Easy English translation of that portion of Scripture. It says, he was not beautiful. He did not seem like a king. We had no interest in him. We looked at him, but there was nothing that would cause us to want him. So even for 2,000 years, people have wondered what Jesus really looked like. And of course, a lot of artists have painted pictures of Jesus and what they imagined him to be, but a lot of those paintings tell us more about the artist than it does about who Jesus really was. Perhaps that's inevitable because the gospel writers tell us nothing at all about Jesus' physical appearance. We know that he was Jewish and that he was raised in the Middle East, and we know that he was raised in a workman's house. But that doesn't tell us anything about his height or weight or color of his hair or eyes or anything like that, any distinctive features. Seems like he wasn't really a head turner as such. When people nowadays think about somebody that's handsome, he's a real handsome guy or something like that. I'm not sure. I'm not saying Jesus was ugly. I'm not saying he wasn't handsome either. I just don't believe he was just really stood out as such. Though he was the Son of God, he appeared on earth as an ordinary man. Though he came from the majesty of heaven, he hid that majesty behind a workman's face. He was raised there in the carpenter's shop. That's where he learned to work and work with his dad. But he had that heavenly majesty within him. Charles Wesley also captured something of this idea in the line in the Hark the Herald Angels Sing, where he says, veiled in the flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. The Jews in Jesus' day missed this, just as many people miss it today. Jesus' contemporaries had various opinions about our Lord, and many of them were wrong. In this incident, they concluded that Jesus simply could not be the Messiah. He didn't look the part. It just wasn't part of it. Now, I believe you can be wrong about many things and still go to heaven. But there's one thing, you cannot be wrong about Jesus Christ and go to heaven. That's one sure thing. And that's the tragedy of unbelief back then and now also. Being wrong about Jesus. They despised him also for his suffering. The people had no use for him. There in verse 3, we read that he was despised and rejected of men. He's always been despised and rejected by men. The world has no use for the Son of God. And I imagine you've probably heard before that if you don't want Jesus as your Savior, you will one day face him as your judge. The people of the world have no problem with Jesus as the great high priest, a concept that they probably don't even understand, or the Prince of Peace, which sounds good with everyone, But they have great issues with Jesus as a judge before whom they will stand one day. Especially in this society that we live in right now, everything is love, love. You just love everybody, just love, love, and that dictates everything you do. It is true, we need to love. That is very important because God is love. But there is more to it than just love, love, love. Because I think the love that they're talking about is misconstrued today. Love does not overlook sin. So we need to realize that God is love. Jesus is love. But he is also going to be our judge if we don't have him within our heart. His whole life was marked by suffering. There in verse 3, we also read, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Did you ever think about that the Bible never tells us that Jesus smiled or laughed? I just imagine he probably did. Because a smile goes a long way. I was just talking to someone just this week, and he said that his father, he can only remember one time that his father actually laughed out loud. His father was, he was always more quiet. I knew him as an older gentleman. In fact, I'm related to him, He was more of a quiet type of guy and was not very emotional of things, especially when people told some kind of funny story or something. He'd smile and things like that, but his son just said he never, except that one time, heard him laugh out loud. And that was when somebody told him some funny story. I forget what it was exactly, but and then he actually laughed. So I think it's got its place, but life is also serious. We have to think about that. But the Gospels never mention anything about that. But maybe it's because Jesus' life was marked by a lot of suffering. And if you think about think about the love that he had for all of those people around him. And when you think about someone that you love and you know that they're living in sin, and that lays heavy on your heart, that causes you to seriously think about those things. It's not a laughing matter at all. And thinking about how you might be grieving for that person or people, whatever it is, of someone that you know is not right with God. And that lays heavy on your heart. So I think that could be part of some of the suffering that Jesus was experiencing. He knew all of their hearts, and he knew if they would just repent and accept him and believe in him, that things would be totally different. So how much are we adding to Jesus' suffering even now? How many times is he disappointed in us when we don't live up to and follow him faithfully like he taught us? Something for us to think about. But Jesus' suffering, when he was born, Herod tried to kill him. When he began his ministry, Mark in chapter 6 tells us that the people in his hometown were offended at him. And at the closing hours of his life, he was betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter. And his sufferings did not begin at the cross or at the crucifixion, but it was his suffering that led him to the cross. It is said that Bernard of Clairvaux in the 12th century first penned the words to the hymn, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded. The second verse speaks to the issue of our sin and the death of Christ. It says, what thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was a transgression, but thine the deep, deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior, 'tis I 'Tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor and grant to me thy grace. It's only the grace of God that we have what we have. The condition of our heart, and we experience that mercy and grace every day as long as we're in this life. That verse captures the whole problem of the human race. It's mine. Mine, the transgression. Our sins have cut us off from God so that we are left to our own feeble devices. Most of us think of ourselves as a pretty good person. Or at least we're not as bad as our fellow neighbor next door or something. At least we're not quite as bad as they are. And that's true, we haven't done every terrible thing that others have done. But still, our hands are not clean. We have cheated and lied and gossiped and falsely accused, made excuses. We have lost our temper. We've mistreated others. We've done many things. But when we finally get a glimpse of the cross of Christ, we see how great our sin really is. In the light of Calvary, all our supposed goodness is nothing but filthy rags. It's nothing that we have done. We are all filthy rags. Our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. Isaiah 53 here contains the good news that we all need. He was bruised for us. He was wounded for us. He was beaten, betrayed, mocked, scourged, crowned with thorns, and crucified for each one of us. And he went through that willingly. If our sins drove him to the cross, his love for us kept him there. And the last part there of verse 3, we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Twice there in verse 3, he reminds us that people despise the Lord. And despise, that goes beyond rejection, I believe, to more of a settled hatred. If someone despises someone, they have saw his suffering and reckoned that he could not be the promised Messiah. The promised Messiah would be totally different than Jesus was, so that's why they rejected him. We esteemed him not means something like, he is a nobody to me. The Hebrew word means to calculate or to reckon something, to add up to all the facts and come to a settled conclusion. The Jewish leaders added it all up and decided that Jesus was worth exactly 30 pieces of silver. That's what he was worth. Jesus was truly the misunderstood Messiah. His own people misread him completely. They had him in a box labeled the insignificant rabbi from Nazareth. And it seemed like the more he proved that he didn't belong in that box, the more they hated him and counted him a nobody and ultimately despised him. It's no wonder that they were taken over with the idea to kill him and bring that to an end, and not knowing that that was God's plan. And sad to say, I think he's still misunderstood today. People still don't really understand who Jesus is. The greatest mistake is to ignore him as if he didn't matter, or to think that you can postpone a decision. You can't wait until his return to casually ask him, "Sir, have you been here before?" We already know the answer to that question. He came to this earth over 2,000 years ago as the promised Messiah, who is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And he is coming back, but I don't believe that there will be a chance to ask him if he was here before. So we need to be settled in our hearts and minds who Jesus Christ is. So children, youth, and adults, all of us, do not make the same mistake that the Jewish leaders made so long ago. Do not put Jesus in a man-made box. Do not demand that he meet your expectations. Christ has come and will come again. God has revealed his mighty arm of salvation. Will you believe the report? Do not despise him. Do not say he doesn't matter. Don't put off. If you haven't accepted him in your heart, today is a day to do that. Don't put it off. Will you bow before him? Will you open your heart to him? To those who receive him, he gives a right to become the children of God. It's such a blessing. So our question today is, what will you do with Jesus? Let us kneel to pray.